I'd like you to turn your Bibles now for our text, and our scripture study this evening, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I know we have recently had the exposition of this passage brought before our attention very clearly. It's not my intention to exposit this particular portion of the Word of God, but to find our text and the subject matter for our consideration to be found in this passage. So I'd like to read just the paragraph and then refer you directly to the text, which is the subject of our consideration tonight. Matthew chapter 5, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord is speaking now, and He is in that context where He is giving some specific instruction. And if you'll note, it's instruction that is in opposition to some of the false teaching that had been carried out by some of the religious leaders. In verse 43, we find these words. Our Lord is speaking. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Those are strong words. Look at it again, verse 48. "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Tonight, I want us to consider the subject of perfection. I'm not going to exposit and speak specifically of the perfection of our God. That is a deep subject, and I'm not prepared to do that, and I'm not going to do that. But I want to look at the subject of perfection in the light of how we are to be perfect. And, of course, the criteria is God, the Father. He is perfect. And I want us to see what we are to do in that light and how our relationship to perfection is to be seen. If I were to title this sermon, and I guess I have, the title is Perfection and the Way to It. Perfection and the Way to It. Now, I want to divide the subject into two different points. First, I want to look at what is referred to the doctrine or the biblical teaching on perfection. What does the Bible teach us on the subject of perfection, our perfection? And then secondly, I want us to look at the application, and that is the way to perfection or growing in grace and in sanctification. So let's do that. Let's begin by looking at what the Bible teaches on perfection. And I want to divide this first point into two different points, and they are these. First of all, I want us to consider final perfection. We're looking at our perfection. Final perfection. We are called to be perfect. What is final perfection? How do we perceive final perfection? Well, the process of sanctification, that is becoming holy, process of sanctification, which is a continuing activity in this present life of the believer. The process of sanctification is completed in the saint of God. It is perfectly finished. When it is perfectly finished is when we will be completely ready for service and the enjoyments of eternity. Completely finished for the enjoyments of eternity. Now, it is in this work of completed perfection, this Spirit's work, of course, in this work of completed perfection that the resurrection of the body is included. That's when the body is made like or fashioned like our glorious Savior's body. We shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. We shall have the resurrection body that He has. That's going to be final perfection. Because the child of God has been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son, the purposed work of grace is not complete until He appears in glory. And that's when our bodies are going to be just like His glorious body. be transformed in a moment, and we shall be like Him. Now, the Christian is to be conformed, perfectly conformed to Christ, and that the saint, the Christian, longs for. That's what he wants. That's what we're looking for. That should be the object of what we're living for in this life. We're looking for that final perfection. We're looking for that time when we shall have this body gone and it will be revised. There'll be a new creation, just like Christ's creation. That's our goal. And we should long for it. We should see it. That's our object. The psalmist said in Psalm 17, he says, I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That's how we should feel. We will be right now, we're unsatisfied. Oh, we have great satisfaction in the gospel. We have great satisfaction with the knowledge of God's love and all that we have in Christ. But when that is completed, when we have the glorified body, that's when we will be satisfied. And that's exactly the object of the Apostle Paul's concern. That's what his desire is. His prize, his goal, his desire to get that trophy at the end is to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. Listen to what he said. We read it earlier. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, his looking was to that glorious resurrection day. Now, this work of grace, this final perfection will not be completed until the second coming of Christ. When he comes back, then that final work of grace will be completed. That's what the apostle said. And he said in Philippians chapter 1, he says, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. So until that day, we're waiting for that continued sanctification. But when he comes, then it's going to be completed. Our bodies will be changed. Our whole being will be changed. We'll be ready for eternity and all the enjoyments of eternity in the service of God in heaven. The final perfection. It is then, when Christ comes, that the last change will be made, which will prepare us for eternal service. How can we think of eternal? It'll prepare us for eternal service and for eternal enjoyment of God. We think with all of our sin, how can I really, I got so much hindrance. When we get that glorified body, we'll be ready for eternal service and enjoyment of heaven. That's a glorious hope. And that should be a focus of our attention, the final perfection, which is taught in the Scriptures. We'll enjoy God in His high and holy place forever. Listen to what the Word of God says. He says, then we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll be like Him. Now we know in part, but then shall I know just as I also am known. Then, at that time, that which is perfect will have come when He comes back. What a glorious hope. And I truly believe we need to have more of our focus upon that day when we shall stand before Him with resurrected bodies, fully equipped for eternal service, fully equipped for eternal enjoyment. I want that. I feel so bad that I cannot enjoy all that is in there. I know there's so much here that is not grasped by me, but that day it will be, because we will be enabled in that final perfection. Until then, every saint must say with the Apostle Paul, not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I'm laboring and looking and hoping and working towards that day. That's our final protection for perfection. Is there a hope? If I could stir you into thinking, think about it. What is your real focus on? Young people, you think, oh, I got to get a job. I got to get a mate. We get a little older, we think, I got to get some retirement plan. What is our real focus on in this life? Paul says, I press towards that mark, or that high calling, when the body itself will be resurrected and made the final perfection. What a glorious truth. All right, that's the first point, the final perfection. Secondly, now let's look at progressive perfection. progressive. This is the teaching of the Word of God. Progressive perfection. Besides this final perfection, which is taught in the Scriptures, to which the saints are aspiring every day and longing for and looking for, there are stages in progress in perfection until that final time. There are stages. And these stages are sometimes referred to as perfection. It's interesting. That's what the Word of God does. Paul is very clear when he deals with this in that passage of Philippians. There are stages that are referred to, stages of perfection, not final, but stages that are referred to as perfect. All other words that are used with the same word in the Greek, maturity or maturity, whichever way you say it. And these perfections referred to in the Scriptures are subordinate. They're underneath. That's where they are applied to in the Scriptures. They're underneath the final perfection that we have, of course, in Christ. Now, when we look at this progression, I want us to first of all notice that in the stage of perfection, there is what is referred to as those who are disembodied saints. Now, this would be in the category of perfection, final perfection at the top, the ultimate. Underneath that is this disembodied saints. It's kind of an awkward statement, in some ways difficult for us to understand. But these who are disembodied saints are right now in the presence of God. Though they have not yet reached the resurrection body, they are still in the presence of God, and they are called in the Scriptures just men made perfect. They're perfect. Just men made, that's Hebrews 12:23. They are freed from the body of death. They don't have the hindrances of this body. They are freed from sin. They have no sin. They don't long for sin. They're freed from sin and all of its power. They're freed from tribulations. They're freed from sorrows in this world. And they are now in the presence of the Lord and in the enjoyment of His love for them. It's a precious place to be. It's the position of those loved ones of ours who are waiting for the final resurrection, but they are no longer with us in the body. They are just men in Christ, made perfect. These are disembodied spirits. It's an awkward statement, I think, but that's a picture of what this perfection is. The Bible teaches us this. Now, secondly, in this category of looking at the progressive perfection, they're just the two. This is referred to us now in this present life. There are stages in the Christian's progress to which the term perfection or maturity is applied. When a saint, a believer, a child of God, a Christian, has gained a greater knowledge of divine truth, he is said to be perfect or mature or of full age. Now, that term is used in order to distinguish them from those who have learned only the first principles of the gospel. They're mature. They're grown up. Those who have some life to them, who have gray hairs and there's some kind of a maturity there. They've got some experience behind them. The Christian, then, who has some maturity, the man or woman who has made a full and consistent public life in Christian character by a godly conduct is called perfect or mature. That's what the Scriptures use to describe these. Job is referred to this man this way. Here's Job was referred in the book called Job. He was blameless and upright, who feared God and shunned evil. I think some of the older translations call him perfect. Now, he was not, of course, perfect. But he is referred to as perfect because of his maturity in the Christian life. The Apostle Paul refers to Christians generally with this same term. We've read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "Let us, as many as are mature," that word is perfect in the Greek, the same word that is used earlier when he says perfect. "As many of us as are perfect or mature have this mind." So what he's saying is many of us have got some maturity in our Christian life. As many of us are in this context in which the term is used, perfect. So you see there's a progression here. As we grow in grace, as we begin to mature, the term perfect is referred to here. Now the apostle includes himself here. Yet in the same passage, he asserts very strongly that he was not already perfected. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So in the same context, in referring to this Christian, he's mature. He's perfecting in the sense. And the term is used, he is perfect. The Apostle Paul is making point to us that we see the two different uses of the word that are contained here in this passage, the word perfect. And so we see a progression of perfection. Now we understand then that no perfection to which the people of God reach in this present life, no perfection in this present life includes perfect freedom from sin. That's not the case. There are some who believe that. But that's not what the teaching of the Word of God is. That's not what Paul is saying in the context here. We do not have a perfect freedom from sin. Job himself, who was referred to as a blameless man, he says himself, if I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it also shall prove me perverse. He knew he was not perfect by any means. So we're not talking about perfection in a man's life, but he is a mature man. That was a term that we could understand better. The Apostle Paul, though he considered himself mature, said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I am carnal, sold under sin. John, the apostle, says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Solomon said, there is not a just man on earth that does good and sins not. So we understand we are not perfect. We are not free from sin. But there is a context where we are maturing in our perfection, in our growing in grace. Now, with these words of declaration from God's word, as well as from the Christian's experience throughout all ages, we see we have the desperate need for the daily prayer, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Now, in this precept that we read in our text, it says, be thou perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We must take that term in its highest sense. Can't be perfect. But we still must understand this is what the command is telling us to do. We shall be perfect. We are to be perfect. We are to look at it high, just as well are we to understand that in its context as the command that God says you're to love God with all your heart. Does that mean half your heart? It means all your heart. That's the object. That's the goal. That's a consideration of what the command says. We are to take it in its highest sense. Bible says to be holy, for he is holy. Leviticus 11:44. Peter quotes from that. Be holy, for I am holy. It is our duty to be perfectly free from sin. And to come up with a standard, we must have that as our constant aim and effort. Now that's hard to do. When you understand the realities of even what the Apostle Paul said and Job said and John said, we can't be perfect. But that does not negate the command that says that is to be our object. And we are not to be satisfied by letting sin control us and have its effect upon us. We are missing the mark. You're blinding yourself and ourselves if we have that failure to understand. We must come up with that as our total aim. Now, we cannot attain to a perfect knowledge of God. We can't. It's true. We can't. Not as long as we're in this present life. But we must follow after and strive to know Him more. So, though we cannot reach a perfect likeness in holiness, yet the truth is this. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he says, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. There is a progress here. And that's what we are to see is to be done. Because the goal is up there. And as we look up there, we will progress. If you look down here, you won't progress. That's why we're going to see what the command tells us. Progress in the divine life is full of reward. Do we really think that? But it is. It's full of reward. It's full of encouragement. Even while we are fighting the good fight of faith, while we are set weights yet waiting for the victor's crown, there is still great blessing and encouragement to us in the progress of sanctification. The promise of grace to help in every struggle is an encouragement. The promise of continued success in every conflict is a great encouragement. The promise of final victory is enough to encourage us and to put out every effort on our part to be perfect. Again, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Look to that. You believe it? And that should encourage us on in this work of perfection. We must continue to press toward the mark, like the Apostle Paul. Always keeping the high standard of perfection in our sight, and our aim is to reach it. Get up in the morning tomorrow. You're going to have all your duties, your regular responsibilities in your work, in your school, in your home. And it should be an object in your mind that I'm going to try to be perfect. Can't, but you should say, I'm going to try to be perfect. Somebody's going to come up to me and they're going to say some things that will cause my old nature to say, oh, you, and we're to say, I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to respond with a Christian, Christ-like attitude. Press toward the mark. Having the promise, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, beloved, it is a fearful thing for a man or a woman who excuses sin in himself, reasoning that perfection is not possible in this life. You know, people. In fact, no doubt you know it within your own heart. That's a real excuse. You won't say it. But you say, I can't be perfect. And somehow that'll relieve you a little bit of doing what you know you ought to do. But the command is still there. But it's a fearful thing to reason somehow it's not possible. I knew somebody who said that literally. She was doing something wrong, and this was years ago in another context. And she said, I can't be perfect anyway. Justified her sin. Can't be perfect. It's a fearful thing. A true Christian may have besetting sins, struggles, constant struggles, but anyone who indulges in sin, who allows sin, who excuses sin, has reason to fear that the love of sin has never been crucified in his heart. And a man or woman who is satisfied with any standard below the absolute perfection in holiness is allowing sin in himself, and giving indication that should cause him to fear. Now, in the spiritual warfare, every believer, in which every believer is conscious, the love of God in the heart is in conflict with love of everything else around us. You will find that. Those of you who are young people, as you're maturing now, you begin to have some real discernment. And if you're conscious, you can see that the love of God is in conflict with love for this world, the enjoyments of the world, the pleasures of the world, the satisfaction that comes from the world, all the interests that the love of God is in conflict with it. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the things that are proper and right. God has given them to us. But the love of those things is in conflict with the love of God, with all the other affections. They're not properly subordinate underneath the love of God. Now, growth in grace implies progress in holy affections over those things which try to control it. You see, the love of God should grow, and the love of other things should be weakened. It is therefore our duty that we grow in grace, and that we prize, long for, look for holy affections which are after God, and to mortify, to put to death the carnal, earthly affections which are earthward in their tendency. Now, none of us can rightly claim the affections of the heart are perfectly regulated according to the high standard of God's law. We can't. Because there's an internal conflict between the law of our members and the law of the mind. There's a conflict there. And that will not stop until God calls the spirit from its union with this body when we die or we receive the resurrection body. That's a conflict. You're going to have it. You're going to have it. But that doesn't change the goal. And that doesn't change the efforts. And that's why we strive after with confidence in Christ and the power that comes through Him. All right, there's our first point. Second point, go quicker. Application. What does this mean to us? What is the Bible's teaching on the way to perfection? Where do we find direction from God's Word in reference to our growing in grace? How do we do this? Well, first of all, concerning growing in grace, concerning this maturing, this perfecting, which Paul refers to. Here's a question. And this is what we're going to try to answer. What is the right way of growing in grace? What is the right way of growing in grace? Well, let me give you three things to help, just to pinpoint some of the areas of the Scriptures teaching this. What is the right way to grow in grace? First of all, the right way for you to grow in grace is to grow less in your own eyes. Yourself, grow less in your own eyes. David said, "I am a worm and no man." You see, the sight of corruption and ignorance makes a Christian to grow into a dislike of himself. He's low in his own eyes. We sense, oh, we see the truth. And to grow in grace, we have to be low in our own eyes. Job, we are told, abhorred himself. Now, there's many characteristics about Job that were positive and very strong. But when he looked at himself in comparison to where he stood before God, he abhorred himself. It is good for us to grow out of conceit with ourselves. That's the biggest problem we have. We have such a conceit of ourselves. We need to grow out of conceit. Jesus put it this way, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The poor in spirit. That's a characteristic of a Christian. And to grow in grace, we must be poor in spirit. Our relationship with God. Secondly, to grow in grace, or what is it to grow in grace, or the right way to grow in grace? It is to grow proportionately. If we're going to grow in grace, we need to grow proportionally. In one grace as well as another grace. Remember how Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 1? He says, "Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance to brotherly love, and to brotherly love kindness, and kindness godliness." Remember? Here a progression of growing in grace. You see, one thing can swell and not grow. You know what that's like. If you give your arm a good swat with something, it'll swell up, but you're not growing. It may get bigger, but you're not growing. And the same thing with our spiritual life. We can swell and not grow. A proper looking body is rightly proportioned in every part, not abnormal. And we are not to be abnormal. If we're going to grow, and we're going to grow in grace, rightly, we're going to grow proportionately. Some of you can really grow in knowledge. You have the head for it. But if you don't grow in kindness and love, you're not going to grow in grace. You've got to grow proportionately. Some would say, "Well, give me that Bible. I'm going to know it. I'll study it. Or give me this." Maybe you can grow in kindness. You really can do that, but you don't care about anything. You can take these areas. You can swell up in them, but you won't grow. Remember one of the accusations the Lord said against the Pharisees? He says, "You take a tithe of anise, cumin, these little spices. You take it, but you let go of the weightier matter." That was an accusation against them. They weren't balanced. They missed the whole mark, of course. But that was how it was defined to them. They didn't grow right. You got to go proportionately. So first of all, you have a low view of yourself. Grow less in your own eyes. Grow proportionally. And thirdly, to grow rightly is when the Christian's grace fits different circumstances. When corruptions from within are strong, grace checks it. When the burdens are heavy that we're facing, grace has the patience to bear them. There's a grace that deals with every circumstance. That's to grow in grace. When temptations come from the outside, grace is there to resist those temptations. That's how to grow properly. Some of us, you know, we have these favorite sins of ours, and our focus is upon those. And there's some things that we really like to do, and that's a real testimony to the grace of God, and we really excel in them. But every circumstance needs to experience grace. All right. We looked at what growing in grace is. What is true growing in grace? What is it to grow in grace? The right way to grow in grace. Now, secondly, let's ask another question. We've got three and then we're finished. Third one, our second one is this. How can I tell when I'm growing in grace or not? How can I tell when I'm growing in grace? Well, that immediately opens itself up to 2 points, doesn't it? How can I tell I'm not growing in grace? And how can I tell when I'm growing in grace? So let's look at quick, what is it, signs of not growing in grace instead of decaying? First of all, you're not growing in grace when you've lost your appetite for spiritual things. A man who does not want to eat will physically fade away. He won't grow. He'll decay. If Christ is not prized, if His Word is not loved, it's a sad sign that grace is declining. Loss of spiritual appetite. When David was near death, we were told that he had to have covering him because he had no heat within himself. If you have no heat for spiritual things, it's a sign that you're declining. So first of all, you lost your air. If you lose your spiritual appetite, it's a sign you're not growing in grace. Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil, speaking as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted it, the Lord is gracious to grow. Appetite for spiritual things. Hebrews writes it this way. Let me read it to you. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk instead of solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, but he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. You see, if you lose your appetite spiritually, it's a sign that you're not growing in grace. Secondly, sign that you're not growing in grace. When you grow more worldly. When your mind is taken off from heaven. When you find your comforts, your desires, your longings looking at low things on this earth, this is where Satan's realm is. It's a sign you're going downhill. You see, when we get older, we begin to stoop. And when our hearts stoop toward the earth, we find it hard to lift our thoughts heavenward. That means it's a sign that you're ready to die spiritually. The Bible's clear. Do not conform to this world. Do not love the world and the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When you grow more worldly, it's a sign. It's a sign that you're not growing in grace. And then thirdly, last year, we're looking about signs of not growing in grace. When you are less troubled about sin. When you can digest sin without any remorse in your own heart. When it doesn't bother you if you neglect your prayer. Private prayer, your family prayer, your own reading, scripture. It doesn't bother you. When you're not troubled about loose practices in your life. It doesn't really bother you. It's a bad sign. It's a sad declension. Grace is not growing when you can hardly feel the pulse beat. All right, what are signs that you are growing in grace? We're looking at how can you tell if you're growing or not growing in grace. We looked at not growing in grace. Now, what are signs that you are growing in grace? What are some signs? Well, number one, when you reach beyond measures of grace that you once had. A sign of growth in a child is when he's outgrown his clothes, right? Need to have any question about that? The child grows, he's growing. Outgrowing his place. He's got to have more. He's got to have new. A sign of growing in grace, when the knowledge you once had is not enough, you have a deeper insight to truth. The spark of love for God is deeper than it was. You come to the worship service and the opening up of the hymn isn't just some new hymn that you've never read before and you're just following the words. But you begin to say, look at the truth in that word, in those words. Glory to God. And you lift up your voice and you praise Him. Because there's an increasing knowledge of Christ. There's a sign that you've reached beyond what you used to be. It's a sign that you're growing in grace. Your light is clear. Pastor Fisher, Pastor Hughes says something. Say, oh yeah, I know that's true. That's good. Because you're growing in grace, you have a greater light. There's a greater spark of love there. When the grace you once had is not enough, you've outgrown it. You've matured. You look at another saint and you say, oh, that dear saint, I'm going to pray for him. I know what he's going through. Because you've grown in grace. Because you reached beyond what you were. Second sign of growing in grace is when you are more firmly rooted in Christianity. Paul writes it. He says, be rooted in him and establish. Now, sometimes that's hard to see. You know, did you ever notice how roots and trees are hard to see? Oh, there's some trees out there that have roots. Man, I tell you, they're way above ground. They're hard to mow around. They're sticking up. But most roots are underground and you don't see them. But I tell you, it's the root growth that makes the tree strong. There are some trees that are native to Florida that are able to go through the hurricanes because they know how to grow their roots. Get some foreign tree come in here. They grow a nice big tree. Hurricanes knocks them down because they're not rooted. There's a rooting here that's referred to. And a Christian who's got himself rooted finds himself growing. It may be slow. And it may not be known. You don't see it so much. But you know, you're growing. When you are strongly attached to Christ and you're not blown down by the heresies that come against you. Sometimes young people have been taught in the Word of God for a time, got some knowledge, but they're never rooted. They go to school, evolution is presented to them. Some of the rationale for evolution is very attractive. It's something that says, boy, this looks good. It sure seemed like it should have been this way. I'll bet it was this way. And then you have some strong intellectual man saying, and what happens if you're not rooted in the Word of God? See, when you're rooted in the Word of God, let Him come. New book, and I guess there's a movie coming out, The Da Vinci Code. There are some people who are disturbed by this novel. But something will be said, wow, could that have been the case? Not to the Christian who's rooted. He's established. He knows that's folly. Because the Word of God is clear, and you know you've read it, and you've seen it, and your hope is based upon God's truth, and God's Spirit confirms truth with you. And that's heresy. That's foolishness. How can the world be able to and following that stuff, but because you're rooted, you've grown in grace. All right, that's the second sign. Now, thirdly, we're still on the growing in grace. There's four of them, Now, the third one is when you're growing in grace is when you have a more spiritual frame of heart. More spiritual frame. What that means is you're more spiritual in your principles. And that means that you oppose sin out of love for God. Not simply because you know it's wrong. You love God. It's against His holiness. It's a good sign of growth in grace. Because you resist sin on the basis of your love for God. Principles. You're spiritual in your principles. You're more spiritual. And we're under the same point here. More spiritual frame of heart. More spiritual in your affections. You grieve at the first rising of corruption within your own heart. You know that old nature, that old sin. And you, oh, why is that there again? Your heart grieves and says, I don't want that. I don't like it. You push it down. First rising of those evil thoughts. You grieve. Not only for the penalty of the sin. Because it's filth. You see the horribleness of the mud and muck of the sin that's there. And so your heart has a real anxious desire to push it away. You resist it. Your affections now are different. And thirdly, you have more spiritual frame of heart when you are spiritual in your performance of duty. We have duties. We're called to duties. And some of us say, I'm going to do it because I know it's right. But when you grow in grace, these performance of duty is more than just doing it. You're more serious about it. I want to do this. It may be hard at first because of contradiction to my nature and I'm not used to it, but now I want to do this. You're more serious about it. You're reverent. You're sober about it. This is right. I want to do this because it's pleasing to God. I'm fervent about this duty. There's more life in your prayer. There are times when we have this. It's been said before. There's times when our hearts are really full of life. There's times when we're dead. But when there's a consistent, more life in our prayers, we are completing with God. We begin to open up God's principles and God's Word and plead with God with light of the Word. when our sacrifices and our duties have life to them, you know. There's a fervency in spirit. And we serve God with more love, which ripens our duty and makes it more joyful. That's a sign of growth in grace. How do I grow in grace? Signs of it. Not to grow in grace. Signs of growing in grace. We said signs of growing in grace are reaching beyond our prior measures, more firmly rooted in our Christianity, having a more spiritual frame of heart. And then fourthly and finally, grace gets grounded by opposition. It's a good sign of growth in grace. When you have opposition to the gospel in your life. Peter. Peter was stronger when those rulers were opposing him. The martyrs became stronger when they had an increase of persecution. It's a good sign when the opposition doesn't push us away, but we find ourselves stronger in the light of persecution. Now, finally, what should we do? What should you do to grow in grace? 2 points. What should you do? Number one, to grow in grace, you must watch and be careful about everything that hinders growth in grace. I'm talking about the love of any sin. You see, you need to recognize that the body will not thrive when there is a deadly disease in that body. And if you're going to be growing in grace, you want to grow in grace, you've got to be watchful and careful that that disease of sin does not enter in and hinder that growth in grace. Grace can't grow where sin is loved. Number one, watchful, careful about everything that hinders growth. Secondly, use every means for growth in grace. Use every means for growth in grace. Let me give you 3 quick ones. Number one, exercise yourself to godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7. Exercise yourself to godliness. The body grows stronger by exercise. And the more we exercise our faith in the promises, the stronger our faith will grow. Take the promises of God's word. We've heard recently, if you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Do you believe that? Then do it. Come to God and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I confess my sin against you. Your word says you will forgive me of my sins. Take the promise and live by the promise. Heavy burden? Jesus says, come unto me. Do it. Exercise your faith. Put to feed your belief. A true exercise. Secondly, exercise your faith. This is means to use every means to grow in grace. Secondly, if you would be growing as a Christian, you got to be humble. You need to humble yourself. You see, the humbler saint grows in grace. You say, why do you say that? Because God said it. God gives grace to the humble. He doesn't like the proud. But the humble man. What does that mean? You read Peter chapter 3. I forget where it is. He says, submit yourself one to another. Put yourself under the authority that is properly there. Humble yourself. Don't be so conceited. The world says, lift yourself up. Well, you need to be strong in the truth. But when it comes to yourself and before God, humble yourself. Be willing to submit. Somebody says something against you, instead of saying, oh yeah, say, oh yeah, it's true. Agree to it. Humble yourself. Thirdly, and finally now, is talking about the means to grow in grace. Pray to God for spiritual growth. Pray to God for it. You want to grow in grace? Ask God for it. Some people desire to grow in gifts, and they pray for gifts. But it's better to grow in grace than to grow in gifts. Grace, you see, are ornaments. Gifts, I say, are ornaments. Gifts are ornaments. Grace is nourishment. That's nourishment. Pray to God to grow in grace. Even though it might mean affliction. It's the pruning of those trees that help the trees to grow. And there are times when we have to go through affliction, but still ask God to grow in grace. Now let me say just one thing here for some of you really hearing something about the realities of growth and grace, and you say, I have not grown in grace. You're hurting. You really feel bad because you're not growing in grace. You may be making a mistake here. Because you may be growing when you think you are not growing. Proverbs 13:7 says, there is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. And that may be the case in reference to your growing in grace. You see, the sight that true Christians have of their defects in grace and their thirst after grace, their thirst after a greater measures of grace, makes them think they do not grow when they do. Can you see that? Some people want riches, and they work for it, long for it, and they never get it. They're rich, but they're always looking for something more. Well, sometimes we must see that in our hunger and our thirst for more grace, that we can still be having much grace that's given to us. When we desire some things, because you do not have much as much as you desire, you think yourself poor because you want more. So don't think that you don't have any just because you want more. Surely Christians should seek after grace that they desire, but you must not, in doing so, overlook the reality that you are growing in grace. You must be thankful for every bit of growth of grace that is there. If you're not growing so much in assurance, praise God, you're growing in sincerity. Because you're real sincere, praying for God's assurance. If you're not growing so much in knowledge, praise God that you're growing in humility. I don't know anything. You're growing in humility. See, a tree grows in the roots. Slowly, but it grows in the roots. And often it is absolutely necessary to grow in the roots if it's going to be a fruitful tree. Now, in conclusion, I don't know your individual personal struggles towards perfection. You may know them very well. You know some areas that really have to be dealt with. And it may be that tonight's consideration of that text to be perfect is tricking you. Maybe there's some texts that have been read in some areas where you know, I need that. I need that growth. This area is not really there. I don't know what they are. God knows, and you know. And I think the command that God has given to us here and the whole explanation of the areas of our growth and grace and necessity of it and our working these things out should motivate us to say, I must pay attention. Looking for that divine perfection with a glorified body. And until that time, I'm going to seek after everything I can in this life until that time to be perfect like my Heavenly Father. Now, there are some of you who are not Christians. You can't grow in grace until you have grace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You've never repented of your sin. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. You have a new life. You're born again, and you can grow in grace. And I beg you to do that. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, you have given to us in your word such precious promises. How can it be that we who have failed so often, we who have no desert on any part, should be the objects of promises that one day we shall have a resurrected body and be made perfect and enabled to enjoy for eternity your love and serve you? You have given us such promises. Father, until that day comes, may we be like the Apostle Paul, pressing on, laboring to be like our Savior in all perfection. Give us the grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.